If you haven't been with us over the last few weeks, we've been looking at what it means for us to be connected as God's people together. We're connected to Christ, yet what does that mean for us to be connected to each other? And then last week, we looked at what it means that we're not just merely connected to the people that are right in front of us, of the people of God, but we are connected to the historical work of God throughout the ages as well, and that He has been at work, and so we're connected to the historical work of God through generations. And so what did that do? What did that help us to look at? It's a historical perspective. It gave us great understanding into things and really helped us, what we termed last week, kind of lift our eyes. Not necessarily like Psalm 121 talks about, to lift your eyes to the hills, from there my help comes from, but to lift our eyes past the immediate, past the things that are right in front of us, and actually look up to a perspective of God's kingdom, a perspective that's larger than what might be gripping your heart at that moment in time. And so today we kind of take another step in that direction as we think through those things. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning, a very familiar passage and an ending verse that you've probably heard a time or two if you've been around church at all, but a passage that is chock full for God's people, especially ones that may have a tendency to look at what's right in front of us rather than to lift our eyes to the perspective that God is at work in much greater ways than we can fathom. So in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25, Jesus, this is right in the middle of His Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching the people here. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. Jesus, obviously you are declaring to us lessons that probably every single one of us in this room need to learn. At the same time, you're declaring to us who you are, and who you are in your character and your love for your people. Father, I pray that we would understand that we would consider that we would grapple with those things. And God, what would it be that would actually change our hearts? It would change our view of life. That it would change what we look at and what we're consumed with. Father, would you be so gracious to do just that? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not a guy that really likes going to the beach, but I'm married to a woman who loves the beach, and I have two little girls who love the beach. But one of my favorite things to do at the beach is watch little kids at the beach. You know, the family kind of walks down, and they got all the gear and, you know, everything, and they drop it all, and mom's trying to hold all the little kids from running away before they get their sunscreen on, and they finally get all set up, and they get everybody, and one, you know, the little kid takes off, and he sees the first toy that dropped right in front of him, picks it up, and starts playing with it. picks up that first toy and he's enamored with that first toy. He's fixated on the first toy that he saw, not knowing that there's an abundance of shells that he can go discover. There's an ocean, there's waves, there's all sorts of trouble he can get into, but he is fixated on this little toy that he brought from home. Right, and he won't. And he's sitting there, and you see mom or dad. They walk up to him, and they try to take it out of his hands, as if to say, "There's more to this whole idea of the beach than what's right in front of you." And how does the little kid respond? Not well, right? Because he thinks his beach experience is defined by this toy that's in his hand. And so when mom or dad tries to take the toy out of his hand, he goes nuts. He goes nuts because he can't fathom that the experience that he's right in the middle of is actually larger than what is right in front of his face. And that's a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, 40-year-old, 50-year-old. Because we do the same thing in life, right? The things that are right in front of us, they grip us. And we can't fathom that there could be more to this life, that we could actually look beyond what's right in front, what has gripped our hearts, what has us has us fixated. And we can't fathom that there's more to it. And what happens is when that thing is to be taken away, we respond the same way the little kid does. We don't, kind of cry and scream on the beach, but we become anxious. We become in knots. We think, if this is taken away, now life is not what it should be. Because we define life according to the very thing that's right in front of us, rather than a perspective that could there be something much greater. And when we think the thing that we define life according to is going to be taken away, or we're not going to have enough of it, how do we respond? In America, we call it anxiety or worry. It's the thing that kind of grips you right here in the middle of your stomach. It's kind of that feeling you get when you don't know what's going to happen and you sure don't really want to find out. Tim Keller has said it this way as he talks about worry and concern. He says, worry is concern about the potential, not the actual. Worry is concern about that which we can't control. And the essence of anxiety is the desire to control that which we can't control. So we fixate on things we have no control over. We fixate on things that are yet to happen. And that ties us up in knots. And it's probably all of us in this room suffer from it in some fashion or another. That happens to be one of my particular sin struggles. I often joke, the way I prepare for preaching and teaching, I'm a last minute guy, and I'm like, you know what? I'm either going to die early or I'm going to get an ulcer. Guess what I'm going for tomorrow? They're testing my stomach for an ulcer. Because I don't stand before you as one who has this figured out. I stand before you who is one who is preaching to himself as much as he preaches to his congregation. Why? Because I find myself riddled with anxiety. I find myself trying to control things I can't control, wondering what's going to happen, not necessarily responding to the here and now, but responding to what might be. And so if that's you in this room, I think this passage has great insight for us. But here's the thing, this is not a passage about anxiety. That's just a pass-through to the lesson that Jesus is trying to help us to understand. Because here at the heart of all of these things is that Jesus is pointing to that we must have a trust of our Father's heart. That if we are not trusting His heart, a lot of things kind of end up happening. Did you notice how Jesus, as he tells this story and talks to his disciples or preaches, what he refers to God as? In verse 26, he talks about the birds of the air, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. In verse 32, he's talking, in asking those things that people that don't know God seek after all these things, yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So when he's talking to us as people, as God's people, he refers to God as your heavenly Father. When he talks about the grass, OK, say, a rephrase of the lilies. When he talks about the grass, how does he refer to God? He just refers to Him as God. It's not necessarily in relationship with grass, even though He is the Creator, but your Heavenly Father has a heart for you in the midst of your life. And so if we can really get to the sense that God cares deeply for us and is in relationship with us, then we can understand how God's character starts to counteract anxiety. Is because what are the different phrases that you heard as we read this passage? Is what we heard is that God provides. Okay? He's kind of using this argument from lesser to greater. Okay? He's kind of arguing from the birds. He's arguing from the lilies and the grass and how God responds to those things. And he's arguing, Jesus is, not in a debate sense, but just saying, putting forth before you the sense that if God cares for all of those things, what does he say? How much more will he care for you? So, this is kind of an aside. I hate to break it to animal rights groups. Jesus considers human life more sacred than plants or animals. His whole entire point hinges on that. So don't miss it. Human life, created in the image of God, is the height and the pinnacle of creation. Everything else matters as important, but it does not have as much worth in God's economy than human life. And so he says God provides. He's talking about the birds. He says your Heavenly Father feeds them. God values not just them, but values you. He says, how much more valuable are you than birds? We've established he's saying basically a ton more valuable. And then he says, in talking about anxiety, that's really not going to help anyway. In verse, didn't write my verse number down. In verse 27, and which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So God's character actually counteracts anxiety because we understand that he's a providing God. He's a God who values us deeply. We understand that our anxiety actually isn't going to help because it's not in the mix as far as solving things. And then he does the same exact line of logic in verses 28 through 30. So he does it on the birds, and then he comes back with the lilies and the grass of the field. What does it say in verse 28? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they will grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Again, God provides. God values you more than a lily. And anxiety is really not going to fix anything. The great theologian Martin Luther hung out with a friend of his, Philip Melanchthon, and two great theologians together. Philip happened to be one who was really worried about life. He was one that was overcome with anxiety of how things were going at that moment. And Luther responds to his friend, and his response is perfect for our understanding of this concept today. He said to his friend Philip, he says, Philip, let Philip cease to rule the world. Let Philip cease to rule the world. And in so doing, you knock yourself off the throne, you put God back in his rightful place as if you didn't ever, he wasn't there. And then that response, his character starts to drive out anxiety. If you think about it, isn't anxiety merely our desire to be God and to be in control? And we kind of like intuitively know we're not, and so it really bothers us. And so when we're not in control, when we're anxious, well, knowing we're not in control, how are things going to play out? We want control and we don't have it. We want God's power and we don't have it. We want to change the future, but we can't. And what does Jesus say in verse 21? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? Who's the only one that can add a day to your life? Who's the one that sets the days for you? Is God himself. Jesus is saying, we want to be God. We want control. We want all those things. And we kind of know that's not going to how it's going to shake out. Only God can give life and determine our days. Yet we want His control and His power. And because we don't have it, we find ourselves in anxiety. The only way out of anxiety is to trust God's character, His might, His power, that it will show up for you. Because anxiety is us trying to take it back. You know, our laying down of the illusion of control, that's what will lead to our greatest freedom. Think about that. The illusion that you're in control is what has you in knots, is what has me in knots. Once I lay that down, it's truly a change of mindset. And I would say it's absolutely countercultural. Because Jesus gives us a homework assignment. Oh man, school's almost over. He gives us a homework assignment. And it's two things, verse 26 and verse 28. Verse 26, what's the first word there? Is look. Look at the birds of the air. Open your eyes, look around you. Okay? I'll even say, don't just look at birds, look at everything in creation. Look at it, study it, learn it. What do you see? You see God's gracious hand, not just of creation, but of sustaining this world. Verse 28, after Jesus' question, what's the word that we're commanded to do there? Consider the lilies of the field. Some versions say observe. Some say learn from. So look at the birds. Observe, learn. Consider the things in this world that God sustains. If God cares for them, question, will He care for you? And that is a question that is somewhat haunting to some people. Because will He care for you? Okay, I get it. God's character, He has power, He has the ability to provide. But will He? Maybe change the question. Or will He in the way that I want? And that's where it's not just we come up against the brute force of who God is. We come up against His heart as well. That God knows what you need. Verse 32 is so comforting to me. For the Gentiles, basically the people who don't know Christ, or are of the people of God, the Gentiles seek after all these things. You know, what you eat, what you wear, what you drink. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. We tend to think, what, in the church? I'm only focused on God. If I only focus on God, nothing else matters. What does Jesus say? It matters. It doesn't matter chiefly, but it matters. Because God knows that you need all these things. The tangible things actually matter. And so your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. It brings the heart of God to meet His power and His ability. He loves to provide. The birds, the lilies, the grass, He provides for them. He will certainly provide for you. So anxiety is not a psychological condition that you and I struggle from. At the heart of anxiety is distrust of our Heavenly Father. I'll say that to me, and you guys can listen in. At the heart of anxiety is distrust of our Heavenly Father. That He's the one who promises to care for us. It says all throughout His Word. He says that He will provide for us. He says He will care for us. Yet we worry and are riddled with anxiety. Why? Because we don't think He will. So according to God's appointment in our life, here's where some people also trip up. Who can add a single hour to his life, Jesus asked. What's kind of in view? What's in view in that question? Death. And so this side of the fall, God arranges and moves in a way, and He provides in a way that stays typically inside the ordinary bounds of nature. Inside the ordinary bounds of how this life works. And this is what kind of drives us crazy. Think of all the things that you didn't want to happen in your life. My dad died. That was not on my radar screen. There was a lot of different things that happen in our lives, and it drives us nuts because it's like, wait. If God was providing for us, wouldn't He have made all of those things work out? And that's where it's not just this sense where God's for you, therefore everything's going to be peachy. Here's the question for us. Am I willing, are you willing to trust your Heavenly Father in His leading in your life as it plays out according to the ordinary way that this world plays out? Are you willing to trust His heart? I think that's where most people come face to face with, I don't want any part to do, anything to do with a God who would let that happen. I'm sure there's people in this room that have kind of made a similar statement. That kind of God I want nothing to do with. So here's the question. How do you respond? How do you move forward to that kind of God? One who is going to move and he's going to be at work in your life. He knows what you need. He knows all of those things. Yet, even then, He may actually let things happen according to His heart and His plan in your life. And I would say not just to trust His heart, but also to trust that there's more to this life. More that is life than what we tend to define it as. So it's one thing to address anxiety and to seek to lessen its spread in our life. Like, you know, don't be anxious. But that's kind of only half of the picture. And I say there is truly an active piece to this whole process. So if you're dealing with anxiety in this room, it's not simply a process of responding to anxiety well. Meaning like, okay, I'm going to breathe deeply. I'm going to tell myself it's going to be okay. You know, I'm going to think about something soothing or something positive. Or maybe, you know, and I'm just going to go for a run and kind of blow some steam off, something like that. It's much deeper than that. It's much deeper and a much more proactive idea or process that Jesus is calling us into. In a sense, it's to realign your priorities and my priorities and seek after something greater. So it's not just avoid anxiety, it's actually seek something better. Do you see how it's two moves? It's recognize anxiety, but it's move towards something better. Look in verse 25. What does Jesus say? He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Jesus is basically saying there's more to this life than just stuff, just tangible provision. And looking at these things as the culmination, the height of your life, will ultimately lead you to dissatisfaction because it's woefully incomplete. Yet we look at life as that's what it is fulfilled by. And so what is it that we would actually seek the Father's priorities? Look at verses 32 and 33 together. "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What is it to seek? Is to desire, is to look for, it's to search out. You know, other place in Matthew, Matthew writes about Jesus in the parable of the man with 100 sheep that loses one. What does that man do that has the lost sheep? Of course, he leaves the 99 and he seeks for the one. So what is it to intently move after or move towards the kingdom of God and His righteousness as a sheep owner would leave 99 and seek for the one lost sheep? What is it that would be the heart and the desire to seek after? So there's a contrast between what God's people are doing and what the Gentiles are doing, the people who don't know Christ. It is the idea of what they seek. What does it say in 32? The Gentiles seek after all these things. Basically, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will put on, the provisions and the things of life. The Gentiles seek after those things. But people of God, you ought to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. to seek after what God seeks after. God seeks after His kingdom being established, His righteousness coming back into this world, and to set your mind on the things of God and what He values and cherishes is the call of God's people. We're going to get to the next part of that sentence. But the story has been told of Queen Elizabeth, the first queen, back in the day when they were discovering the New World. And she was sending this voyage over to the New World, and she needed one particular business owner to go on this trip. And this man's business was already in shambles. It was already about to fail. And he looked at the queen, and he said, "If I go on this trip, my business will sink." To which Queen Elizabeth looked at him and said, "My dear friend, you mind my business, and I'll mind your business." The queen is saying, "You care for what I care for, and all of the resources and all of the wealth and all of the power that is mine will be now yours." Go from a failing business to that. That's pretty amazing. But that's the move. That's the move of God's people. It's to go from the here and now, the immediate, the thing that is right in front of you, and to lift your eyes to something greater and focus on what is God's priority. And as you care for what is His, what does He promise to do? To give you what you need, what He knows that you need. But yet, if you focus on what you need, you miss it all. Here's the thing. To what lengths will God go to provide what you need? We're about to partake at the table. Isn't that the greatest proof of the lengths to which God will go to provide for you? What is the greatest need that you have is that you, in your natural sense, you stand in opposition to Him and you have no access to His throne room. You have no access to relationship, and yet He puts His own Son on the cross so that we might become righteous, the righteousness of God, not something that we would earn, but resting on His righteousness given to us. Because then we can rest our life in His hands. Because all these things will be added to you. The Gentiles seek after all these things, but for God's people, how do they come to us? They are given. They are granted. They are caused to increase. They are added to us. C.S. Lewis says it this way: if you aim for heaven, you get earth thrown in. But if you aim at earth, you get neither. Where's your focus right now? Are you so consumed with what's in front of you? Or is God saying, maybe I should look and lift my eyes, my priorities become His priorities, because that's the only place that joy is found. That's the only place that abundance is found. It's in His priorities, His kingdom, and His righteousness. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that You would take Your word, that You would allow us to see our own sense of anxiety and how that's not just something that we should just brush off, but it really is the way that we can usher into a grappling with who You are. Father, our anxiety is a distrust of Your heart, a distrust of Your power, or maybe even we don't think that You're going to do things according to what we desire and what we want. Father, all of those things are entry points into worship with You. Into conversation with You, that You might reveal Yourself. Father, I pray that You would not just free us from anxiety, but give us a sense as we seek Your kingdom, that we would have on our heart Your business. Then, as a result, You care for us. You provide for us. Father, we ask that You would show us just the ways that we live just looking at what's so small. Father, lift our eyes to something far greater, a call to this life that we couldn't even fathom beforehand. We pray that by Your Spirit You would do that. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.